Will you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3? We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Beginning in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who has spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. May the Lord bless this reading of his word.
Let's pray. Father, we come before your word this morning, needing to hear from you. All of us, Father, have too much pride. All of us have too much self-reliance. All of us have too much human wisdom. And so, Father, may we hear from our brother John this morning, as recording in the book of Matthew, that we are unworthy to untie your sandals. Father, may you cause your glory and your beauty to be seen in such a way that we would truly be humbled. Father, your word tells us and promises us that you give grace to the humble, but it also tells us that you oppose the proud. And so, Father, work that pride, that natural pride that dwells within us, so that your grace may abound in us. Father, I ask that you overcome me this morning, that you overcome my weaknesses, that you overcome my frailty, that you overcome my humanness this morning, and cause my mind and my lips and my heart to work in such a way that you were truly declared to be the only King, the only Sovereign, the only Savior, and our only hope. Father, may you use your word this morning to do what only you can do. For your praise and for your glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name, the only name under heaven and earth that we may be saved. And all God's people said, amen. As we start Matthew chapter 3 this morning, we're jumping ahead in history to a point where Jesus is about 30 years old. You can see that recorded in Luke 3:23. As we said last week, there's a huge gap in the biblical historical content of the early years of the life of Jesus. We must not try and fill this gap with human theory or speculation, but instead praise the Lord for what he has given us in his word. And therefore, we must look closely at what he has revealed, because what he has given us is what we need. We must remember that our flesh always wants more. Our flesh always wants what we don't have. But we do have God's word, and he has spoken to the church. And so therefore, we need to praise the Lord for what he has given us and see it with eyes of faith and obey it by faith and faith alone. Look at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John the Baptist is a man that is exalted in the Bible, but we need to exalt him the right way. And hopefully after this morning, as we walk through these tests, we'll see why John the Baptist is exalted in the Bible. And hopefully we'll see it's not because of the man, but because of his message and because of his king. Three questions I would like us to look at this morning. First, who was John the Baptist? Second, what was he sent by God to do? And third, what was his message? First, who was John the Baptist? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Let's read about this John. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring to you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Jump down to verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." So who was John the Baptist? He was the firstborn and most likely the only son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was the son of a priest. He was a descendant of Aaron. He was the last Old Testament prophet called and sent by God to the people of Israel. I realize that he's recorded in what we have as the New Testament, but he is an Old Testament prophet. He precedes Christ, he precedes the cross, and therefore he is an Old Testament prophet called and sent by God to the people of Israel. He was conceived and born in a natural manner, but his birth was prophesied by God in a supernatural manner. His birth is much like the birth of Isaac, because just like Abraham and Sarah, Zechariah and Elizabeth were advanced in years and past the normal age of childbearing. He was filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, and he was set apart by God, for God, to be his messenger. So even at the birth of John, something is happening in the nation of Israel. Something is happening in the hearts of the people. As John comes into the world, they know that there is something more that is to come. They know that there is something more that must take place. They know that John is going to be special, but he's special because of what he is set aside to do by God and for God. So what was he sent by God to do? Look at verse 16 and 17 again in Luke chapter 1. Luke records for us, he says, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Jump down to verse 67. "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days.'" I want to stop there for a minute. Zechariah is John's father, and he is prophesying over his son that has just been born. And he's prophesying in these first verses not about John, but about Jesus. Zechariah is praising God for his faithfulness, not for his own son, but for God's son. Imagine this. This is the birth of his child, and he is prophesying about Jesus and praising the Lord about Jesus. Zechariah's excitement is that his son will serve the Lord Most High, and he will be an instrument of grace. Zechariah sees the hand of God in the birth of his son John, but not in making John great, but in calling him to proclaim about the Great One, capital G, capital O, the Holy One of Israel. Zechariah sees God's faithfulness, mercy, redemption, salvation, and the trustworthiness of his word as he prophesies about King Jesus. Look at verse 76. "And you, child," now he turns his prophecy, turns his praise to his son, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Zechariah saw glory and purpose in the calling of his son, John, to be a prophet of the Lord. Not because of John, but because of Jesus. Look what he said to his son. It's all about his people, his salvation. You're not telling John he's going to be the Savior. He's not telling John he's going to be the number one kid on the block. He's saying, you, child, are going to be a servant of the Lord Most High. Zechariah and Elizabeth spent their lives preparing John for the day that he would declare the glory of God for the joy of all peoples. You see that in verse 80. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And just like Jesus, John's childhood is not recorded for us because it's not important for us to have. We don't want to look at our Bibles and say, oh, if God just had a little more wisdom, gave us a little more stuff, then we'd understand what's going on. And we would get a rebuke from God saying, I gave you what you need. And so here, Matthew records for us that glorious day. That glorious day until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And so here, Matthew records that for us. Turn back to Matthew chapter 3 and let's read the beginning of this passage. We will be in this passage 1 through 12 for a few weeks, and so I hope the Lord will bless us as we walk through this together. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So what was he sent by God to do? John was sent by God to preach the good news of Jesus Christ for the salvation of his people in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was not Elijah reincarnate, but was to continue in the manner and message of the prophet Elijah, proclaiming the kingdom of God. So many people have tried to take Elijah and make him into something to be worshipped. He was just a man. His own testimony that we will see as we walk through this passage is that he is a man and Jesus is worthy of your worship. He is a man and Jesus is worthy of following. He is a man, but Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Elijah is not to be worshipped, but he is to be heard. John was sent to declare and proclaim and preach the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That word in verse 1, that John the Baptist came preaching. What does that word preach mean? Well, from Thayer's Greek lexicon, the Greek word kerusso is to be a herald. To officiate as herald, to proclaim after the manner of a herald, always with a suggestion of formality, gravity, and authority which must be listened to and obeyed. Listen to that very carefully. To proclaim after the manner of a herald, always with a suggestion of formality, gravity, and authority which must be listened to and obeyed. This is what preaching is. Second, to publish, proclaim openly something which has been done or something which ought to be done. In other words, the gospel is Jesus has done this, you are called to do this. Secondly, and specifically used of the public proclamation of the gospel and matters pertaining to it, made by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the apostles, and other Christian teachers. By public proclamation to exhort to repentance and promise the pardon of sins, to proclaim to persons one whom they are to become acquainted with in order to learn what they ought to do. In other words, the gospel is to make you acquainted with King Jesus so that you know how to respond to King Jesus. That's the definition from Thayer's Greek lexicon. How about from a dictionary? From the American Dictionary of the English Language by Noah Webster, 1828. So there's Greek dictionary, and now a dictionary written in 1828. To pronounce a public discourse on a religious subject or from a text of Scripture. To discourse on the gospel way of salvation and exhort to repentance. To discourse on evangelical truths and exhort to a belief of them and acceptance of the terms of salvation. This was the extemporaneous manner of preaching pursued by Christ and his apostles. See Matthew 4, 10, Acts 10, and 14. To proclaim, to publish in religious discourse, what you hear in the ear that preach on the housetops. Matthew 10. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. Isaiah 61. To preach Christ or Christ crucified, to announce Christ as the only Savior and his atonement as the only ground of acceptance with God, 1 Corinthians 1:1, end quote. That's all in the Webster Dictionary of 1828. But what about today? Do we see this kind of preaching in our churches today? What does the modern culture think of this kind of preaching? And how is preaching defined today? You can click on the internet and type in Webster's Dictionary and type in the word preach. Or you can look in the version I had, the 1984 printing of the Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary, which says, and I quote, to deliver a sermon, to urge acceptance or abandonment of an idea or course of action, to exhort in an officious or tiresome manner. I didn't know what officious meant, so I looked it up. It says kind, obliging, dutiful, volunteering one's services where they are neither asked for nor needed. Meddlesome, informal, and unofficial. Tiresome, wearisome, and tedious. That's the definition in your modern dictionary. What's missing? No declaration, no scripture, no gospel, no Christ, no repentance, no preaching. So if someone was just to look up the definition of what preaching is and had the same intelligence that I had that didn't know what officious meant, and they looked up and they said, it's volunteering one's services where they're neither asked for nor needed. And yet God says, I send my prophets to you to turn you from wrath, to turn you from your sins, and to the God, the King of glory. Is it needed? Yes. Is it desired? No. Naturally, we don't desire to hear truth. And so that definition has found its way into your dictionaries. God has been removed, Scripture has been removed, truth has been removed, and you're left with somebody trying to convince you or persuade you that your idea might not be as good as their idea. Isn't that what we hear today? Who are you to tell me truth is truth? Who are you to tell me what the gospel is? Who are you to tell me what's right and what's wrong? I don't stand here this morning to tell you my ideas. I don't stand here this morning to tell you what I think. I stand here this morning to preach the gospel which is written in the Scriptures. I stand here this morning saying the same thing that John the Baptist said, repent and turn from your sins and turn to the King of glory, to have your sins forgiven where grace and mercy abounds. Just because we change the meaning of the word does not mean that God has changed the meaning of the word. Just because we want to remove God from all areas of life doesn't mean he's leaving. Just because we do not want to hear from God doesn't mean God will stop speaking. God sends his servants to preach the word. It is not a suggestion. It is not up for debate. God has and is declaring his word through his people by his word, and he will not be silenced nor domesticated. For preaching to be biblical, it must be from his word, and it must be, thus saith the Lord. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. As Paul wrote to Timothy, Some say this is Paul's last letter, the last words that he wrote before he was executed for standing for the truth, for preaching the truth, for calling Christ the only way of salvation, the only way to have peace with God. And what does he write about preaching? Think about it. You're writing your last letter. You know you're about to die. You write about things that are important. And this is his words to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. He starts off with explaining to Timothy, this is the authority by which I am going to command you. It's about God, it's about Jesus, it's about his kingdom. And what I want to write to you as I'm about to leave this earth is preach the word. Now put the real definition for preach. Preach with an understanding of formality and gravity and authority which must be listened to and obeyed. In other words, Timothy, when you preach, get obedience. If you don't get obedience, keep preaching until they take your life like they're about to take mine. Settle for nothing less. And if you saw the difference, if you heard the difference, it says with an air of formality, with an air of gravity. The modern definition, informal, unofficial, meddlesome. What do you see in churches all around? I heard one pastor say, it looks like the pastor just fell out of bed in most churches, the way that they're dressed, the way that they carry themselves to the pulpit. There's no formality. There's no gravity. There's no sense of awe that you're standing in the presence of God. I charge you in the presence of God. As Paul wrote from the prison, he was writing in the presence of God. As he called for Timothy to preach, he called for Timothy to preach in the presence of God. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, be ready always, Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. In other words, there's things that you'll have to reprove. Correct. There's things that you'll have to rebuke, Timothy, and there's things that you'll have to exhort. In other words, the gospel tears us down, but it tears us down to build us up. The gospel breaks us, but it breaks us so that we can be healed. The gospel teaches us who we are, so we run to the one who we really need. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, preach the word. You're going to suffer. Timothy, preach the word. You're going to suffer. See the conclusion? It's just mathematics. Timothy, if you preach the word, you must endure suffering. If you don't want to endure suffering, then shut your mouth and don't preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. In other words, Paul is writing to Timothy and calling Timothy to be in the line and speaking of the prophets of old, speaking the truth of God boldly until death. We're in this time. We're in this time where people don't want to hear anymore the truth. We're in this time where people want to heap up for themselves people that speak what they want to hear. That's not what preaching is. It is what preaching is in the new definition, but it's not what preaching is from God's understanding. So third, what was his message? What was the message that God sent him to do? Think about it. The Bible prophesied that this one would come. The Old Testament said there will be one that comes before the Messiah. There's one that will come that will walk before the people to prepare a path for the Lord. Zechariah knew this was his son. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus was about 30 years when he started his public ministry. The Bible doesn't tell us how old John was, but it's not too hard to figure out when the Bible says that she was pregnant, Elizabeth, the same time that Mary was pregnant. Just a little bit before. So John's about 30 years old. In other words,
He lived his life to prepare himself for a small window. Because the Bible in the Old Testament also tells that I send my prophets to my people and you hear them not, and my prophets you have killed. See, Zechariah is excited about his new son. But he's excited about his new son because his son has a purpose. He looked at that little baby and said, "You've been sent to us by God to die for the king." That is the life of an Old Testament prophet. The life of an Old Testament prophet was to die for the king, speaking the truth. Because the world loves darkness and receives not the truth. And so just picture Zechariah at the birth of his son, thinking and pondering, "My son will be great because God is great. My son will have a purpose because God has a purpose." Shouldn't that be the goal of all of us for our kids? To pray for our children in such a way, pray that they will have a purpose serving the living God. That they would have a purpose to live as an instrument of grace for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And instead our mind fills with so many things of the world that we want our children to do that have nothing to do with God. Zechariah says, "My child is dedicated to the Lord." We're not told from after 8 days. He's 8 days old when he's circumcised. We get one sentence, and he grew up in the wilderness until the time of his public ministry. 30 years of preparation. 30 years of preparation to step out of the woods, to step out of his homeland. And what does he say? What are the first recorded words of John the Baptist? He waits 30 years to speak to the people. Now, if you talk to people today, now listen, your first time out, make sure you caress the people. Make sure you get them to like you. Make sure you get them to focus on something other than your message so that you don't distract them. He steps on the scene and says, "Repent, for the kingdom is heaven is at hand. Prepare the way of the Lord, makes his paths straight." It's the first thing that we have recorded that comes out of his mouth. Think about it. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Why is that important? The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. And it was written almost 400 years before Jesus came. That sounds like silence to me. It sounds like a nation that's been handed over to their own sinfulness to me. And by God's grace and God's mercy, he sent another prophet on the scene. And the first thing he says is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He doesn't step on the scene and says, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life," as you rebel against him. Those aren't his first words. Yes, he's sent by the love of God to speak truth. But truth hurts. Truth cuts. Truth divides. Truth conquers. And so John says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I want to draw from Luke chapter 1. It's what is prophesied about John. And I know that all prophecy, it comes to be. So I want to say this was his message as well. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn to the Lord your God. Fathers, love your children as God loves his children. Flee from your disobedience and run to the wisdom of God. Prepare yourself, for the Lord is coming." See, when we read prophecy, circle it, underline it, and say, it's going to happen. And if the Bible prophesies about John the Baptist that he will do these things, then he said these things and he did these things. Think about it. This is his message as he steps on the scene. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, it's here. The kingdom of heaven has come. And we will unpack that next week, what the kingdom of heaven means. But the weight of it we can feel this morning. It's at hand. "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Turn to the Lord your God." In other words, what's the conclusion?
If the prophecy about John the Baptist is that he will turn the hearts of many back to the Lord their God, then that means there are many that are not focused on the Lord their God when he shows up. So he's telling them to do something that they're not doing. What happens in your heart when you're told to do something that you're not doing? I know mine wells up and says, "Don't tell me." Fathers, love your children. In other words, fathers weren't loving their children. It says fathers will turn their hearts back to their children. In other words, at this point, when John steps on the scene, they're not only not focused on God, they're not focused on family. Fathers, love your children as God loves his children, was his message. Flee from your disobedience and run to the wisdom of God. In other words, when he stepped on the scene, whose wisdom were they living by? Man's wisdom, not God's. And you'll see as we walk through the book of Matthew, Jesus says many times, "You have heard, but I say." In other words, they had taken God's word and twisted it, the teachers and the Pharisees, so it fit their system of religion. And John says, "Prepare yourself, for the Lord is coming. Repent, for the Lord is near. Repent for your sins. Repent for your slackness. Repent for your disobedience. Repent for your lack of love. Repent for your foolishness. Repent for your crooked ways. Repent for your rebellion against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's his message. Not very popular, not very liked, but it is very loving. The message to the world has not changed. God is holy and we are not. Therefore, we are in need for a Savior. And this is very clear through Scripture. We must run to the Lord for the forgiveness of our sins. And He is faithful and will do what is promised. I want to read the words of Zechariah to give us hope, to give us an understanding of what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords can do by His Word and by His Spirit. Just listen to this. "Bless the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." And remember, we read already that Jesus is that servant in the house of David. "As He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies." Who's our greatest enemy? Ourselves! Ourselves are our greatest enemies. "And from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days." The fruit of the gospel is that we become servants of God, not servants of God in our paganness, but servants of God in holiness and righteousness. Do you feel holy? Do you feel like a servant today? Then run to God. Run to Christ. Run to Him and say, "You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. Use me as a humble servant. Use me as a humble servant." And He will conform you to righteousness and holiness. Only He can do that. But in that glorious promise, in that glorious prophecy that Zechariah echoes out as he holds his son, even possibly holds his son, because he says, "And you, son," right in the middle. So he's speaking to his son. He declares to us, "Repent, the Lord is near. Repent for your sins. Repent for your slackness. Repent for your disobedience. Repent for your lack of love. Repent for your foolishness. Repent for your crooked ways. And repent for your rebellion against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Christ is our only hope today, just as He was then. Christ is our only hope to run to for healing, for forgiveness, for understanding, for love. If we have failed, and we have failed, then we must repent and run to the King. I don't care if it's the first time or the thousandth time. When you, let's use the word, get saved, that doesn't mean you stop repenting. It doesn't mean that you become perfect in your actions. It means you become perfect in Christ. The song we stand perfect before Him. And yet our own selves, we know we rebel every day. And so this ongoing call of repentance, this ongoing call to be holy, to be a servant, to be righteous so that God will be praised is our calling today. It was the message that John preached. It was the message that Christ preached. It was the message that His apostle preached. It was a message the church has preached throughout the ages. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we stand before You not because of ourselves, because if it was because of ourselves, we would be in dust and ashes. But we stand before You this morning because of King Jesus. We stand before You this morning because of what He has done. We stand before You because He is the perfect servant and has served in our place and is our righteousness. Father, help us to see the words in this book. Help us to see the things in Your Word that You hate so that we flee from them. Help us to see in Your Word the things that You love so that we cherish them. And Lord, help us to be people, men, women, children, who speak the truth, who are unafraid to stand and say that's right and that's wrong, not because I think so, but because I know so. Because Your Word is true. It will never change. You will never change what You meant to say to make it more popular. You are the rock upon which we stand. You are the truth which we proclaim. And you alone determine what's right and determine what's wrong. Lord, help us to be faithful to Your word. Help us to be those humble servants. Help us to echo John as he turned to the people and said, "Follow Him. I must decrease and He must increase." John had a short race. Lord, help us run our race as well, whether they be long or whether they be short. But help us run our races well. For Your honor and for Your praise, we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen.